I don't know if we understand that phrase, seal it for thy courts above. You don't seal heaven by being a good person. You don't seal heaven by doing it right. God already sealed heaven in Jesus Christ. Your sealing comes as you bend before the only one that can change your life in Jesus Christ. That becomes your sealing. That becomes what holds your inheritance in heaven forever. You get that? Those who get it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, now it's time for our children, third grade and under, to go with your teacher. So go ahead and follow your teachers out. And we just want to bless you, children, and bless you as you learn about Jesus Christ, and that your teachers will be blessed and ordained to teach that. For the rest of us, we get the opportunity to give our gifts and our offerings to the Lord. If you're a visitor here, please do not feel compelled unless you're compelled by your own faith to give. Your faith in Jesus Christ is what calls us to give unto him. So allow the worship of God to continue through the giving of our offerings. Time in our scripture today, why don't you turn with me to 1 John. Toward the end of the book, if you go to Revelation and go back four books, you'll get to 1 John. Turn with me to 1 John. If you do not have a Bible, put your hand up and we will get one in your hands. We believe in the Word of God here, being the truth of Scripture, and it's best if your own eyes are cast upon it and your own heart discern it and your own soul surrender to it. 1 John, chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in the third verse. We'll let you guys get your Bibles in your hands. We are going through the Apostles' Creed, and we are coming to the statement of a communion of saints. Nope. It's the wrong. It's okay. We're going there next, so that'll be good. You'll already get ahead on that. So, a communion of saints. What does that mean? When we talk about, I believe in a communion of saints, what are we saying? What does that mean?
All of us that are sitting here today.
Okay. That there is a gathering of people. Okay, good. What else? When I say communion of saints, what does it mean?
Okay.
Worshiping is the body of Christ. Gathering. Food's a good thing. Absolutely. Good. We like food.
Community.
Yep. Oneness. What else? What does it mean?
Sharing
one another's burdens. And sorrowing with those who grieve that. You're getting there. That's cool. I like that. Let's see what 1 John has to say, starting with the third verse. He says these words, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we what? With who? Oh, wait a minute. Why doesn't that say God? Now, it does say that we have fellowship with God, but isn't it interesting, the twist that comes here? But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sins. I love this. Let's pray about this because we need to get this in our hearts as people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, our wonderful praise team has just sang to us, "I surrender all." And it is a song in which, Father, if we sing it and we believe it, is that we place ourselves under you. We place ourselves under your Son. We place ourselves under your Spirit. We place ourselves under your Word. And we surrender all that the world says that we are. We think we are in our sinful nature. And we surrender it to you. And you tell us in this Word that when we do that, and that actually happens, there's a fellowship that begins to happen that is not seen in any other place in the world. Is that true here? God, do you see that here amongst us? Or are we just average American people who come in for a social gathering, feel good about something, walk out, and our life is unaffected by the oneness of the Spirit in this place? God, I pray that you will just guide our hearts in this place and open our souls to your Word so that, Father, when we leave, we're changed by your Word and by each other. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. It was in 2018 that a song hit the screen called A Star Is Born. The story is about a music star played by Bradley Cooper and a young woman, Lady Gaga, he met in a bar singing to drunks. The young woman had come to a place where she didn't think that her music would ever go out to the world, and he believed in her, loved her, into a whole new career. They sang a song that has gotten some traction in the music industry called Shallow. Listen to the couple of lines of the song. It says, "Tell me something, girl. Are you happy in this modern world? Or do you need more? Is there something else you're searching for? In the good times, I find myself longing for change. In the bad times, I fear myself." And then the song takes on a new look. It says, "Tell me something, boy. Aren't you trying hard to fill that void? Or do you need more? Ain't it hard keeping it so hardcore?" And then it goes on and says, "I'm off the deep end. Watch as I dive in. I'll never meet the ground. Crash through the surface where they can't hurt us. We're far from the shallow now." How many know that song? Raise your hand. Wow, not many heard it. Okay. It's a song that I've only recently heard. I don't think you have to like the music or even the lyrics to understand that what is being depicted by this song is the issue of the shallow relationship in a modern world. As men and women move away from relationship with the Creator, they increasingly are realizing a shallow existence amongst one another. The vision of 1 John, the vision is that in a world of Gnostics, thank you, James, who are denying the importance of events that happen in the physical world, is saying, "I'm telling you something that's so important, listen." And he will build his whole book on this reality. The physicalness of Jesus Christ is accepted by a spiritual reality in a heart, which is then lived out in a new type of existence amongst one another as a people. Your spiritual life in the real is revealed by not only your fellowship with the triune God, but also by the relationships that you live with people. And in this fellowship, the light of God is the illumination of true depth, not by having any darkness or hiddenness or shallowness in heart. And we live this truth out by walking in that same light. As the light of God shines through us, that light shines to us from each other. It is in our willingness to open our hearts to one another and in the communion of God, to dive deep with each other, that reveals our true faith in God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I was recently reminded of this on Wednesday when we had our party in the skate park. And there was a gal that came invited by a friend. And actually, I met her through Judy DeVries had kind of picked up a conversation with her, and they were talking, and so I came up to this young lady. As she began to talk a bit about her life, it even surprised her how far she was going with what she was telling me. I knew that because she said these words, "I don't know why I'm telling you this." We're so used to staying in the shallow. We're so used to hiding our life from each other and not diving into the depth of real life. We feel like if we let people in who we really are, we'll crash to the ground, we'll crash through the surface, and we'll be destroyed. The longing and the fear continue to ravage our heart until we both give into the isolation, and many people have just come to the conclusion it's never going to go deep, and I'm just going to stay shallow. As we explore this belief of communion of saints, two archaic words that we hardly use anymore in our society. Communion associates itself with the Lord's table, and rightly so, but it also has deep implications for our life. And saint, we have all but erased from our memory of our Bibles. And I know that because I have heard time and time and time again people say, "Well, I'm not a saint." And they don't even know what they're saying. They don't even get it. So let's start there. saint. What is it? What does it mean to be a saint? The word comes from the Latin sanctus, from the Greek hagios. It means holy. 69 times in the New Testament, or in the Bible, believers are called saints. Now, you'll notice something when I read these scriptures to you. None of them say saint. It's because it has been changed. In the old NIV, it still says saint. In the newer versions of the NIV, it says other words. Listen to it. 1 Samuel 1:9 says in Hannah's prayer, he says, he will guard the feet of his faithful servants. In Psalm 34, it says, sing praises to the Lord, you his faithful people. Daniel 8:12 says, because of the rebellion, the Lord's people, or the armies, and the daily sacrifices were given over to it. Romans 1:7, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Ephesians 1:1, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Revelations 14:12, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. So you see, it's names like faithful servants, faithful people, the Lord's people or armies, holy people, God's holy people, and the people of God that have replaced the name saint. And I believe it's because we misunderstand what saints are. We have been misinformed about the fact that saints are people who are already in heaven, or that saints are people who are at a different holy level than other people. And this, of course, is something I refute totally, and why I say often from here that the ground at the cross is level. Level. There is nobody better and over anybody else. Don't you dare put me on a pedestal. I'm doing what God's calling me to do. That is it. Are you? And so, with these misunderstandings, it takes us into places that we should not go with this whole word saint. Maybe it's a good thing that the Bible has changed it to these other words. Maybe it helps us realize that when we talk about saints, we're talking about those who are faithful servants of the living God, who are holy people separate from this world in heart and in soul, called apart for a life and work that the world cannot claim a hold on or control. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a saint. So how many saints do I have in this room? Just looking for those who don't have their hands up. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a saint. I love the, I thought of the song of, do you know who Anton Dominic is? Known as Fats Domino Jr. He sang a song in the 50s called Oh, When the Saints Come Marching Home. Do you love that song? I love that song. Yeah, somebody's excited about that. Yeah, it says that it reflects on When the sun no longer shines, it will be the saints that will be marching into heaven, led by their commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. How does a person become a saint? Well, how does a person become a Christian? I love 1 Corinthians 1:27 and 30 says, but God, listen to me, chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Did you see it? Did you see it? Holiness equals saint. Saint equals Jesus. He made you a saint. You're not a saint because you are extra holy or dead and in heaven. You're a saint because Jesus, in the work of his atonement, taking your place at the cross, imparted his righteousness, holiness, and wisdom, causes you and I to become a saint. I pray that you will never disrespect God again by telling somebody you're not a saint. Because every time you do that, you're reflecting on your own ability to do right or to do wrong. You are a saint because in Jesus Christ, he makes you a saint. He changes you forever. But that we may be people of God who testify to the grace of God who causes us to be saints. But for the rest of the time, I want to spend our time on the word communion. In 1 John 1:7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him, with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from sin." There's a statement in the Heidelberg Catechism that says about communion of saints, first, that believers one and all as members of this community share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. That is the power of purification of Jesus through the shedding of blood to release us from the death of sin and the treasure of all we need in this life and life eternal. Is Jesus Christ your treasure? Is he? Is he your everything? I know. I get it. It's tough right now. It's hard. It's hard what you're going through. I get it. But in the midst of the hardness, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the struggle, is Jesus Christ your only treasure? Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" That has nothing to do with the fact that you're going to get more and more stuff. It has the fact that he gives you what you need. He is your everything. He is your all in all. He is the one who gives you all that you need for the moment to breathe, for the moment to live, for the moment to speak on his behalf, for the moment of what you need to live in this earth. Absolutely. But he is your practicality, not the fact that you have to have 3-4 jobs. I have watched this so many times in my life. God has been enough. He has been enough. I remember recently, within the last 5 years, just thinking about that and just thinking about having 3 children and the homes that he allowed to live in and the jobs that he's allowed me to do and the things that he's allowed Sue and I to do in our life. And I have just sat back and say, "Thank you, Lord. If you supplied all we needed then, why do I struggle with whether you're going to supply for my future? I trust you. I trust you." And so the Bible says to us this: "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things he will add on to you." Is your life communing with God to the point that you can see, "I am really seeking God first"? Are you? Am I? I think that's a great question. And so communion of saints is sharing in the gifts and the treasure of the blood of Jesus Christ together. But there is more. The second statement says this in the Heidelberg Confession, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and to cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. So do you have this understanding about communion? What's on the line here? Well, on the line is this. Today, I'm going to be going to visit a friend of mine who for over 25 years never stepped into church. He has stepped in this place twice now, and it's possibly at the end of his life, for he has cancer. What's the reason? Well, the reason is on his own admission, his own rebellion. But also the fact that in the midst of this rebellion, the Christian community decided to kick him out of their life. Instead of walking and walking through his rebellion, they kicked him out. Do you know that Jesus didn't do that with you? Are you rebellious? Have you been rebellious in your life? Have you lived a life of rebellion? I have too. But you know what? Jesus chose to walk in the midst of our rebellion instead of kicking us out. Do you get that? No, do you get that? Because that's the foundation of all communion, is to understand that in the midst of my rebellion, when everybody else rejected me, when everybody else looked down on me, when everybody else was cynical and condemned me, Jesus did not. He did not condemn me. He walked in the midst of it. He took my rebellion on him. Sometimes we try to sterilize that by talking about him doing that on the cross for us, but not allowing that cross to become us. And to realize that in the midst of our lust, in the midst of our hatred, in the midst of our dirtiness, that Jesus walked in the midst of that, making it personal, making it something that, as we're doing it right now, that Jesus is walking in it. And that every time I sin, I throw dirt on him. I throw dirt on him. Every time I choose to rebel against him, I throw my dirt on him. Have you seen Jesus as a dirty Jesus? One who's wearing your dirt? Have I? So what is communion? What is communion? It's defined in the Bible, in the Greek, as koinonia. The depth of the meaning comes from four words. One, partnership. Two, contribution. Three, participation. And four, spiritual fellowship. Paul said, when we talk about partnership, Paul says it in all my prayers in Philippians 4 through 5. In all my prayers for all of you, did you get that? Because I like just bounced all over the place with that. Philippians 1, 4 through 5. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now think about this. Jesus Christ himself lived out partnership by coming into flesh and living in our skin. And he walked with us, and he talked with us, and he said we were his own. What song is that in the garden, right? Yeah, it just kind of came, but yes, partnership. Listen to me. Partnership is the act of aligning yourself, heart and soul, with another in a direction that leads to growth. God's calling us in communion with each other to partner with each other as Christ partnered with us, to walk in communion with each other to growth. He also gives us a warning. Somebody probably can tell me where that came from in 2 Corinthians, right? Do not be what? Yoked with unbelievers. We cannot form evil alliances with others because bad character corrupts, or bad company corrupts good character. So we need to partner with the right people. Well, first, it starts with our relationship with Jesus Christ, to partner with him. Second, who are we aligning ourselves with together? I can truly tell you this, that aligning myself with the core team of this church, I have grown in my faith. And God is calling a people together to partner together, not to just come in and leave and feel good about some religious experience, but to partner with each other. So much to the point that we have great joy with our partnership, that when we think of each other, we think of each other as aligned together for the same reason, walking side by side with each other toward growth and eternal life. That's why God brings us together. So my question to you is, are you diving deep and communing with partners here? Because I can tell who has. You know what I like best about Young Hearts? Is I see their partnership. They're getting excited. There's a growth there. There's an enthusiasm because they're partnering with each other and they're growing together, and I can see it. And you can too. Just look at all the well-sunned faces around here as they just walk together and talk with each other and love each other in partnership with each other. The first thing is partnership. Second is contribution. 2 Corinthians 8, 2 and 5 says, in the midst of their very severe trial, there, the Macedonian churches, Paul says, overflowing with joy and their extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Now listen to me. In a world of taking, a contributor, taking, God is calling you to be a contributor. Now how do I know if I'm taking? I concentrate on what I'm receiving from other people. That's my big deal. You know, did I get my break in life? Am I doing what I think brings value to my life? Are people feeding into me? Am I getting what I want from this church? Listen, there's a whole lot of church hoppers that have come to the conclusion that they didn't receive what they got from this family, and so they're bouncing to another, and to another, and to another. And that's not what God is calling. He's calling our life to be a life that is growing in contribution, that we are beginning to ask ourselves this question, am I pouring into other people? Am I pouring into other people? Is my life a life of ministering to others? Or am I just taken? Am I just taking from others? Notice the formula that's in this passage. It is the one you need to remember. You should underline it in your Bible. It says, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. This is the formula of deep diving in communion with the gifts God has given you. We must first give it to the Lord, and then the Lord shows you how to give it away. Whether it's your time, talent, finances, anything is, first commit it to the Lord and then just do what he says. Some of our lives are being stopped because we're waiting for something to open up. Something that is, well, now this approves me. This runs by my approval that this is what I think God is calling me to do, and so I'll do it. Or, you know, I haven't seen it yet, so I'm not going to do anything. Stop it. Stop it. Your life should be a life of contribution. Whether it's volunteering somewhere, whether it is, whatever it is, let your life be a contributor to the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever you're at. Let it just be contribution. Don't worry about it. I remember, maybe I've said it before, I'm getting older so I can repeat. But I can remember being a volunteer at a church for 13 years in the youth. And I had it all together. They needed a youth director, and I knew a name. And I thought he was pretty darn good. Yeah, you can say it. I was a little arrogant. And I fought for it, and I fought for it, and I fought for it. And a woman at one meeting put her hand on my shoulder and said, Wayne, God's got his plan for your life. You don't need to fight for it so much. And I stopped. And you know what he did? He took me out of the church. And he completely different plan than what I thought. That's where you got to get to. You got to get to the place where you're okay. That your life is just, you know what? I'm just going to do what you're calling me to do right now where I'm at. And I'm going to trust that you'll take it wherever you want it to go. I don't care. I don't care where it is. That is where you're, I'll tell you this, you're not living a life of contribution right now because you don't think God has followed with a plan that you had for your life. And your life has stopped being a contribution to others because of that fact. Stop it. Stop it right now. Repent to God about your arrogance to think that you know the plan for your life. And ask God to give you his plan, and you'll do whatever he says. Contribution. Third word, participation. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 17 says this, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we share in one loaf. The picture of communion is the picture of what Christ is looking for from his family. He came and gave his body and blood to us so that we could in turn do that same thing for each other. Now listen to me. It wasn't that long ago that we didn't know each other. We didn't know each other. We never knew each other existed. And I know some of the stories in here, but I know that God has called you all to come and to be a part of this. I know he has, because we didn't know each other. And God's called us to be one here. He wants us to dive deep into participating with each other. Now listen to me, I've watched people in the last 5 years leave the pier. And there's been a common denominator for everybody that's left the pier. And the pier is not for everybody. Don't get that from me. I get that. But there's been a common denominator with most of the people that are left here. First of all, they were unwilling to dive deep with Jesus. I have seen many people leave because, you know what, this whole open thing stuff, I'll take religion. I'm just not sure I want that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The second reason is because they have not invested, have not participated with the body. They have not become part of the participation of the body. If you're feeling outside of the family today, it's your fault. God's called you here. He's called you to participate with the family. Now, did you notice something I didn't say? I didn't say participate in programs. Why didn't I say that? Programs are about programs at this church. We're about people. Programs are going to come and go. We got a core team that's observing what we're doing. And when a new program comes in, we ask this question, God, are you in this? Is this what you want us to do? And when he's in it, he takes a woman and he starts out with about 2-3 kids. And then, Teresa, how many kids did you have at your house last week? 6 kids. God's growing something. God is growing something. That's how we view whether he wants us to do something. Young Hearts, you've had how many people, young adults, attend your group? Up to how many? 20 at one event, 30. Why is that? Because God's in it. Because the Spirit's moving it. And we as a core team are watching it and saying, all right, this one's not moving. Let's cut it. This one is moving. Let's grow it. We went from three backyard Bible clubs last year to five this year. All right? We see the Spirit of God moving. I don't talk programs. Participation isn't about programs. It's about hearts opening up with each other, participating with each other in life, and growing together. Because that's what Jesus Christ did. He incarnated himself. He participated in us, in our flesh, so that we could do the same with each other. And then finally, spiritual fellowship. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says this: may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is a deep connection, deeper than blood relation. Proverbs 18:24 says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The Spirit of Jesus Christ causes a oneness of God to become the oneness of men. And us with broken family and broken relationships have to believe that the fellowship of the Spirit is more important than the fellowship of humanity. That God's fellowship overrides all fellowship, because some of us have seen brokenness and we ask the question, is that brokenness then the absolute destruction of my life? And Jesus Christ says, no, it is not. It is not over with. I am your oneness. Trust in me more than you trust in what you've seen in your past relationships, more than what you've seen in the brokenness of your relationships. My Spirit is the one that holds you to me. My Spirit is the one that holds you to each other. And I'm growing a family. So when we talk about when we talk about participation, we talk about contribution, we talk about spiritual fellowship, we talk about partnership, the question is this: do you see yourselves and those that you worship with experiencing this depth of communion? Do you see it? Now be honest with yourself. Do you see it? Do you see yourself opening up your heart and diving deep with those that God has placed in your life here at the pier? Or do you see yourself pushing them away? Do you see yourself wanting to stay in the shallow because you're afraid that if you break through the surface that you'll be destroyed, like the song said? Okay. Understand something here. This is the center of the problem in the church in America. There is little to no communion of saints happening in the church. This is why the world is saying to us, we see the amount of brokenness in you, and we see the amount of brokenness in us, and we see no difference. We see no difference. We see you going to church, and you've got a good social gathering going on, but you're no different than us. When you get mad at somebody, you push them out of your life. When you don't agree with somebody, you divorce them. You do the same thing as we do. Is there really a difference in the Church of Jesus Christ? And are you interested today and alert enough to want to learn the secret to breaking through the surface, to going deeper? Are you? Not rhetorical. Answer me, are you? Yes. Are you sure? Because you've been programmed most of your life to live in the shallow. Are you really serious? Do you really want to go deeper with this as a family? Do you? Or are you just happy staying on the surface and going doing your own thing and taking off and having your vacations and whatever else and coming back and feeling good about being in church? Or do you really want to get serious about this? Because Jesus has placed you in a community that has no idea about Jesus. They know brokenness. They know separation. They know shallowness. They know hiddenness. But are you really serious about wanting to go to do something deeper? Then turn with me to John 2. John 2, 24 through 25. I'm actually going to start with the 23rd verse of John 2. John 2, starting at the 23rd verse. If you're ready to go, say go.
Go.
All right. It says, now while they were in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Now, does it shock you that Jesus Christ would not entrust himself to people? It shouldn't, because it's biblical. The Bible says this in Psalm 146:3, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. Okay? It shouldn't shock you. And why didn't he entrust himself to them? Somebody answer that. Why didn't he? Say it out loud. Okay? Why? Can you see it in the passage? He knew it was in our heart, right? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God knows everything in your heart? Does he know your greatest fears? Does he know your greatest temptations? Does he know how sick of life you are? Does he know how sick of the pain that you're going through, that you're feeling? Does he know the intimacy of what's going on inside your heart? Absolutely. He does mine too. Do you know? No, do you know the depth of what really goes on inside your thought process? Are you being honest with that? Because you remember when Jesus was talking in John 7 to the Pharisees, and he said to them, why are you trying to kill me? When they were planning behind the scenes to kill him, do you remember what their answer was? They said, now we know that you're of Beelzebub, because who's trying to kill you? Listen to me. They didn't even understand their own hearts. Even though they knew what they were planning, they were even hiding from themselves what they were devising and planning. Do you do that? Do I do that? It's living life in an illusion. I'm a better person than what I really am. And so I keep this hidden distance between me and me. And I live this fake, hidden life because I'm afraid to discover who I really am. Or I don't want to. But listen to me. Disillusionment is the reality of removing all hiddenness from humanity. It is the moment that full disclosure comes in a person's life. Where in the world do we see that mostly? Isn't it on TV? In news? When this week a gunman went into a mall and shot 18 people, and all of a sudden his inhibitions, his desires, everything that he had concocted all became very clear to the world. Do you know why? Do you know how we as human beings usually respond to disillusionment? With criticism, cynicism, and judgmentalism. When somebody discloses their life, just like this girl on this week, she started talking to me about her life, and she says, I can't believe I'm telling you as much as I am. Why did she hesitate to do that? Because most of the time, people are afraid of being judged, criticized, and that people's relationship with them will become cynical. And we do. Why do we do that? Because we're afraid to look at ourselves. And if somebody opens their heart up to us, we begin to do the judgmental thing, we become very cynical because of fear that it would happen to us. That's why people usually do not disclose their life to each other, because they know how they would respond if they opened up to others, or at least they have built this illusion that that would happen. But according to Oswald Chambers, refusing to be disillusioned is the cause of much of the suffering of human life. If we love someone but do not love God, we demand total perfection and righteousness from the person. And when we do not get it, we become cruel and vindictive. Yet we are demanding of a human being something he or she cannot possibly give. Remaining in relationships of illusion will only lead to emptiness and shallowness. So what is the answer? What is the answer to this? Now, this is exciting. Yes, Jesus knows everything about you. Everything. Yes, he does. And he's not entrusted himself to your human nature, nor placed his faith in you because he knows your heart. But listen to me. He's also not bitter, judgmental, or critical. Why? Because he's entrusted himself to a greater source. Jesus trusts the power of God's grace in your and my life over our ability. He so placed his trust in God's omniscient power that he even said yes to his own willingness to go to the cross, to die, and to rise again as the Father said he would, so that we could have in our life something completely different than the reality of criticism, judgmentalism, and cynicism. And that we could experience relationships that go way beyond the depth of shallow into the deep together. Our problem is displaced trust. Do we trust in a God who can change and transform a life from the inside out? If we don't, it's because it never happened to us. I was preaching on this some time in the recent past, and I was preaching, and I got to the place of saying that God could take a life that is completely off the chart and transform and change it to be his follower. And a woman who has a child that has walked away from the Lord stood up and walked to the back of the church. She doesn't believe it. She doesn't believe it. Do you and I believe this? Because if we do, if we believe the gospel, we will be people who cannot imagine it couldn't happen in somebody's life. We would be what they call incurable, hopeful people that believe the hope of God into anyone's life. And it would transmit into our relationships. It would transmit into our friendships. When you learn about people, are you disappointed? When you learn the truth about people, I'm going to say this. So we've been fasting once a month for our daughter. Once a month for our daughter. And as a family. And we just learned within the last week, and I'll keep it kind of that under wraps, but we've just learned in the last week that she's just taken another more visible step of showing where her heart is. I said to Sue, I said, I think our prayers are working. Because you got to understand, the way that God works in our lives is he first unfolds our reality. And he clears disillusionment from our own heart so that we can see ourselves clearly for who we are. And when he does that, we do one of two things. Either continue on in it because, you know what, by golly, I'm going to keep sinning because I don't care what I see. I want to do what I want to do. Or we get on our knees before a heavenly God and we say, God, I see me. And I can't believe that even if my life was exposed by the newspaper or by the media, what others would see. And I see it. Forgive me. I don't want to be that person anymore. Paul so believed this, and he was such an incurable, hopeful man that he said, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. Many of us come from broken homes. Many of us come from dysfunctional families. Many of us have only seen emptiness and desolation in our lives. And we have been brought to this place by God to begin to dispel illusion and begin to live into disillusionment. Letting people see who we really are. Letting God see who we really are. Walking together as a family so that who we really are can be redeemed by a heavenly Father through his Son. So, do I dare believe this? Do I dare to dive in deep in the communion of saints? What does this mean? For some of us, it means this. Some of us need to go home and say, God, my spouse isn't the person I thought them to be, and I have become critical, cynical, and separate. Forgive me. I will trust you for my spouse more than I trust myself. Others of us need to say, go home and say, God, my child is not living the life I dreamed for them, and I have become critical, cynical, and separate. Forgive me, for I trust you for my child more than I trust my child. For some of us, we need to realize that God is bringing us into a family that we have never experienced before. And we've got to say, God, I've been part of the brokenness of my family. I ask for your forgiveness. I will trust you more than I trust those people around me. And you'll see that by the way that I live in communion with them. As I thought about this message, I thought about this vision that God kind of gave me. It says, so we start, if you're by a shoreline and you start walking out into the water and the cold waters start to walk out into the depth of the waters, and in the cold waters of apprehension, you begin to say, this is really stupid. I shouldn't be doing this. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone out in cold water and then you're just like, you get to the knees and you're going, what am I doing this for? And then you get up a little higher, and I'll leave that description out of line, but you just kind of get to that point where everything goes, woo, this is cold. Visualize that as apprehension to walk out into the deep. And the God of apprehension, Satan, is trying to stop you. And you've known that because you've begun to open your life up to somebody, and even maybe like your own children, and you walk away from it and you go, well, what good did that do? You never know what good that did, but don't let that stop you. Don't let apprehension get in your way. Keep walking. Keep walking. Let God bring you into the depth of the communion of saints, and let it start in your family and in this church. Let it be that you can dive in. And let God do it through aligned partnerships, through true contributions, through meaningful participation, and through the beautifulness of the oneness of the fellowship of the Spirit of God. Now, on the back of your soaks, you have a poem. I don't know if you all have soaks. I have one. If you want one, I got one in an empty seat. Raise your hand. I'll give it to you. Nobody's here. Oh, back there. Hey. Are there any other empty ones? All the other ones are taken? Oh, there's one. Okay. Any other ones that aren't being used? I got somebody in the back. Oh, we got one at the table. Beautiful. This is a poem that was written by Edward Taylor. It's called The Joy If Church Fellowship Rightly Attended. Edward Taylor was born in 1642. He died in June 29, 1729. He's of English origin and came over on the boat to be a colonist. He is an American poet. He's a pastor and was a physician. His poetry was not published for 200 years because he asked his relatives not to publish it. When you get down far enough, nobody cares anymore. But this I found this poem and I had some fun with it because it is an amazing poem. I'm gonna read through it, but I want to just share a couple things as we go through, just so you kind of get the flow of what's happening here. So read along with me. In heaven, soaring up, I dropped an ear on earth, and oh, sweet melody. And listening, found it was the saints who were encroached for heaven that sang for joy. For in Christ's coach, they sweetly sang as they to glory ride therein. Encroached for heaven. Encroached means to be intruded, invaded, and trespassed and violated. Do you know that we're violating heaven because of Jesus' blood? Do you know that we're trespassing on places that we cannot go because of Jesus' blood shed for you? That means you're encroaching heaven. And you know what? Christ coach is all about the Spirit of God living inside of us. So as you hear that, it's Jesus living in me that's coaching me along the way. And as to glory, they ride therein. Okay, second one. Oh, joyous hearts, enfired with holy flame, is speech thus tasseled with praise? Will not your inward fire of joy contain that it in open flame doth blaze? For in Christ's coach saints sweetly sing as they glory ride therein. All right, somebody can interpret that for me. Who is it? Go ahead. No, just give me a brief.
Oh, okay. So their hearts are on fire.
Because of what?
The holiness of Christ.
Yes, the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Yep.
With praise.
Yep.
Will not enter your inward fire of joy and pain. It will not stay within. It'll come out.
Thank you. Thank you. And becomes what? An open flame, right?
Exactly.
Amen. Amen. Good. That's enough. You want you to do the whole thing. You take my fun away. That's right. The Holy Spirit causes us to be entangled with each other, that the flame of His Spirit just opens up and becomes a praise in this place. Do you get it? All right. Next one. And if a string do slip by chance, they soon do screw it up again, whereby they set it in a more melodious tone and a diviner harmony. For in Christ's coach they sweetly sing as they glory ride within. Do you get that? So when somebody falls to sin, guess who's called to help? Us. And what happens? Right? So he's talking about like a guitar. So we don't have a guitar up here, but if you untune the string, it becomes sin, right? Sin does not sing well within the Spirit, right? But guess what? We screw the string back together. We get the tune back together. And what happens? It is more melodious tone. You grow stronger. Listen to me. I said last week that in our friendships, if we have a separation and we come back together again, we become stronger friends than we were before. Most relationships never make it past that point. Most relationships on the first divide separate for the rest of their life. But God is calling us to be a people of such incurable hope that even those who have walked away, we believe God can bring them back in and he can set them a tune, but not just a tune, stronger than they were before. Stop giving in to the evil one of apprehension who says, no, I'll never be the way that I was. Stop it. He can. He can tune you even to a better tune in your life. The next verse, in all their acts, public and private, nay, and secret too, they praise in part. But in their acts, divine and worship, they with hymns do offer up their heart. Thus in Christ's coach they sing sweetly as they to glory there within. Shelley, you know that verse. You know that verse. Your whole life has been about that verse. What does that mean? True believers are living in continual worship. Praise and worship, absolutely, is what you're all about. Yes, absolutely. You can't help but sing. You can't help but praise God. If you're in the, now I won't go there. If you're at work, I go strange places sometimes and the pastor has to get a good filter. But I praise God in pretty strange places at times. Doug knows where I praise God because we sat across in two stalls and talked with each other. Fire for Jesus. You want to thank you. It don't matter. Your life is set on fire for Jesus. You want to worship him. Your whole life is a worship. Everything you are. Now listen. This is my wife's favorite part of the verse. Some few not in. In some whose time and place block up this coach's way to go. As travelers afoot, and so do trace the road that gives them right thereto, while this coach these sweetly sing as they to glory ride therein. Some few not in. What's your favorite verse?
John 10.
And it is? Do you remember? Amen. 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 People of God, they too glory. God is calling you individually to follow him, but he's calling you corporately to walk to heaven together. And you will see, listen to me, you will see the growth of the family of God as God's people get this right. I'm going to call the praise team to come forward and get ready for their last songs. But people of God, the communion of saints, a people who are not afraid to jump into the deep with each other, people who are not afraid to open their hearts, to allow their lives to become participatory with each other, to allow their lives to become contributions with each other, to allow their lives to, in the Spirit of God, to become one with each other. Yes, it's scary because you've come out of brokenness. You've come out of a place where that's not normal. And you come out of a place that as soon as you open your heart up to somebody, they criticize you and put you down. But I'm telling you, this is a safe place. And if it's not, I don't want you here. Because this is a place where people are to come, called to be saints that commune with each other. And it's different than the world. It is absolutely different than any other look. You cannot get this anywhere else. When you hear somebody say in the world that they're having fellowship, they're lying. Because without the Spirit of God, we cannot have fellowship with each other. And because you don't have the Spirit of God, you can. And if able to have fellowship with each other. But with the Spirit of God, you can. And if today there's somebody that's saying, you know what, I've been hiding my life. I have been absolutely just kind of, you know what, when somebody comes in and who loves me and tells me something, and then I just go home and I just say, yeah, they don't know what they're talking about because I want to just stay in the illusion of my life. Let God bring disillusionment in your life. Let His Holy Spirit open your heart to see yourself for who you really are. And let His Spirit commune with you so that you can commune with your family. Amen? Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, you're good. You are good. And you have communed with us through sending your Son, Jesus Christ, on this earth. And you're calling us to be a family that communes, the communion of saints. Father, break through the disillusionment. Break through the illusion and give us disillusionment. Let us see ourselves for who we really are so that, Father, we can see people for who they really are and without cynicism or criticism or judgmentalism, receive and love with an incurable hope that God can transform a life and change anyone. Father, let that be the mantra that walks out of this church. Let that be the mantra that walks into this community that people so desperately need to realize that they're not just building illusion life, that they're not just settling for some fake kind of life, but that in disillusionment they can see you and can see themselves and can live a life in communion with others that's absolutely amazing. We love you, Lord. We trust you. And we give you glory and honor in the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.